Turn your Bibles or on your devices to Acts chapter 3. Just while you're doing that, just a bit of background while I tell you a bit about the passage. Last weekend is a big weekend in the calendar of the church. And as we considered the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I read in my own personal study, this passage kept coming back to me. It is further on in the storyline after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll give a bit more context in a moment. But we're just going to read chapter 3. And we're going to read the full chapter. And I'm reading from the NIV. So let's read from verse 1. It says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you have acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is God's word, and we pray that he will bless it to us, and we're going to do that now. We're going to ask for his help. So let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come and we can read your word. We thank you for it. We thank you that it has power. And we just ask now, Lord, as we study it together, that you will just show yourself through it, that we will be challenged and encouraged, Lord, by it. And that, Lord, we may see something new from this passage, this well-known passage, that you may just be here with us in this place, that your Holy Spirit may challenge us and encourage us, that we may sense your presence here with us now. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So this well-known passage, you probably have known chapter 3, the first part anyway, regarding the beggar at the gate called Beautiful. But I want to look, just back a tiny bit to give a little bit of context to where we are in this passage. If you take it out of context, it doesn't make as big an impact, I think, as when it is in its context. If you read through Acts, Acts is about the church. And as I said previously, last weekend we celebrate the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage comes on a little way to when Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He's left the Holy Spirit for the believing church. And Peter and John here, full of the Spirit, go on to start the commission which Jesus has told them to go on to. So in Acts we see the church, the early church, the beginning of the growth in the church, and this passage lies at the beginning of this book. So we can see here Peter and John starting in their early mission and ministry as they reach out to the people surrounding, and in this case, the Jews. That gives a bit of context to where we are today, but I want to look at the first half. We know it well, and I want to spend a bit more time on the second half. So let's just read verse 1, just to give an introduction. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So Peter and John were together, they were traveling together, and probably as usual when they were meeting with other believers, other Christians, they would have gone into this temple, this place of worship. If you read the verses previous, the verse chapter 3, you'll see this, that their general place of meeting was in this temple. So it wasn't unusual that they were going to this place. However, when they got there, this crippled man was sitting next to the beautiful gate. And when I read this, this contrast is absolutely amazing, isn't it? But this man who was carried out every day was a man who was outcast from the people, but was sitting in the prominent position in the temple next to this gate called Beautiful. Now you can look in your Bibles at the description of Beautiful. We're not going to do it this evening, but the Beautiful Gate, and there's a description of it, and it's phenomenal. And there's this man who is sitting begging every day. It says there that every day the people, his friends, those in the temple, brought him out there, and he would beg from those going into the temple, into the courts. So this contrast, this man here, and he saw Peter and John walking in, and if I was this man, I would see these two men walking through. I think they were prime targets. Prime targets to call out and to do my normal ritual, shouting out and asking for alms, asking for money. Peter and John could have walked right past, and I can't be sure, but maybe they have in the past. But this time, this moment, Peter and John went up to this man. And I suppose for one moment, this man, I'm sure he was excited at the idea of these men coming to speak to him. I'm sure he was expecting something of them, but I'm not sure he was expecting what came next. To give you an idea, I like to try and imagine the place on the screen here. I've tried to put a picture up of something of what it might be like. It says that they were in a place like Solomon's Colonnade, and this will be the place or something similar to it. And I can imagine the crowds in this place, the busyness of the place. But Peter and John, they come in and they sees an opportunity. They seize an opportunity. So it's in verse 4, it says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave his attention to them, expecting something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold, I have none. And I bet at that point he sort of switched off, because he was really looking that. That was what he was looking. Something material, something of his own worth, something that he could use. But they had something greater planned for this man. God had something greater, and the Spirit was in Peter and John, and they declare in verse 6, but what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. None of this would be possible. This miracle would not be possible if it wasn't done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This plays an important part, and you'll see that in a moment as we read on. The name of Jesus and the Spirit within Peter and John was key to this miraculous event. So it says, taking him by the right hand, they helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. I mean, we can just read that off and totally forget what that really means. It says, and instantly, it doesn't say after time the man's feet became well. Instantly, right there in front of their eyes, in front of everybody who was watching, instantly the man who was brought out every single day to this gate and laid at the door was up and standing and was strong and was healed, because it was done in Jesus Christ's name. And his feet and his ankles became strong. He jumped. And we know the well-known children's song, he went leaping and jumping and praising God. And that's what he did in those temple courts. A man who was seen upon as an outcast, a man who was seen upon as a pure, simple beggar, is now able to walk and leap and jump and praise God in the temple courts. Some say the temple courts may be a place of maybe quietness, but this man was definitely not quiet. He was running, he was jumping, he was praising. He was a witness to all those who were around him. Quite amazing if we were there, and you can put yourself in that position, to see a man transformed like this. And the people there were also transformed. People there were also transfixed, and they witnessed what had just happened. And here it says this, then he went up, this is in verse 8, then he went up to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Many miracles in the past, and one in particular when Jesus spat in the mud and rubbed it on the man's eyes, they doubted that this, in that circumstance, was the same man. If you remember it, it's just come to me there, I haven't got the passage, but in that time when this man had healing of his eyes, they said, surely this isn't the man. Go and get his mum and dad, go and get his parents to actually confirm this. People doubted at that point that this was the man when Jesus healed him. And Peter and John at this point, they knew this man. The people around him knew that this was the man, and surely this was a work of God. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. So that just really does the first 10 verses. And I know it's well known, but it's important that we grasp that, because this next section is where I want to spend a little bit more time. And this section really relates obviously to the events previously, but also to the future and to the promise of God. So in verse 11, and I want to start my first point this evening, and it's going to be on the screen. My first point this evening is a reception. Peter and John, after this miracle, had a great reception Let's read it together in verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Imagine, as they walk through the temple courts and this man who has just been healed is clinging to them. As they walk down something like this, all of the people come running to see and to hear. To see what had happened. To see the man who has been healed. But to hear more from these disciples, these apostles of Christ. Intrigued. So at this point, Peter has a great reception. And I thought about this. If this was me, and I had a huge crowd running towards me, what would I do? Would I turn or keep walking? Or would I stop and take advantage of the opportunity? My heading, as you may have seen it, was the idea that an action creates an opportunity. As we look at this chapter, it's almost split in two, isn't it? Peter and John came in, and their action, their working through Jesus Christ in the miracle, created a great opportunity for Peter and John to actually almost have almost a sermon, allow them to preach and speak to the multitudes. Now, I'm sure Peter had experienced this before, because we can see it when he was with Jesus in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus did something like a miracle, when he did the miraculous works when the disciples were there, the crowd always followed. The crowd always followed. And Jesus always took the opportunity to teach. So Peter here is taking on what he has learned almost from the greatest teacher, that is Jesus, in that he has, through Christ's power, healed this man, and now he has the opportunity to speak. And when we read on here, if you haven't caught it already, it is an incredible sermon. It is hard-hitting, and it is very, very clear. So he had, first of all, a great reception. And when it says this, it says, when Peter saw in verse 12, when Peter saw that the people were coming running, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Seems a bit of a silly question, doesn't it? You've just healed a man who's been sitting here every day, and now he's running about, jumping and leaping and praising God. It seems a bit of a silly question, but you have to read the second half, because it says this. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Peter's humility here is incredible, isn't it? He directs their attention from them to Christ. He directs the attention of the crowd and their amazement off of themselves, off of Peter and John. Because if you were a crowd and you didn't know what was happening, you would think these two men were miracle workers. You think these two men were gods. You think these two men had some incredible power within themselves. But Peter, straight away, he cuts off any opportunity of pride in himself and in John, and he directs the praise to God. You know, sometimes I think our humility, beg your pardon, I think sometimes our pride can get in the way of God's blessing. Sometimes we get blessed with so much by God, and Peter and John were blessed in this event. But they didn't take it as a form of pride. They could have stood there and been all proud and said, yes, this is a work of us. This is us that have done this incredible thing. and could have taken. And so often in this world, we get so caught up with the idea of having and being something, when actually we're only in that position because God has blessed us to be there. We forget to send the glory, we forget to direct our praise and our honour to God. But Peter here, he is a great example of it. He could have stood there and taken all of the praise and the honour from the people, but he redirects that to Christ. And in verse 13 he says this: the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. This language that he uses, you may recognize it this evening. You'll see it in Exodus 3, when Moses is at the burning bush and has an encounter with God. And God says that I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the Jews here, they would have been able to relate to this language. And as Peter says these words, there's an automatic recognition in these Jews' minds that this wasn't Peter and John who did this great thing, but it was God, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God who has at this time glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has been glorified with Christ. So it's incredible, isn't it, that he had an opportunity here, Peter, and he took it and he gave all the glory to God. My next point here is the realization of the people. At this point, Peter really hits hard with regards to previous events, the events of death and resurrection and the events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion. And it's quite amazing, isn't it? Because if you read the second half of 13, it says, you, four times. You handed him over to be killed. Imagine the crowd, imagine Peter talking to the crowd. And all that's gone on, he has a captive audience, and he says, you have handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate. And he goes on, you handed him to Pilate even though he had decided already to let him go. In verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. And you killed the author of life. I reckon at that point you can almost hear a penny drop as they stood in stunned silence. Peter is directing this. If it was me in the crowd and I was listening to this, I'd wish I'd never rocked up. I'd wish I'd never turned up. I'd wish I'd never run across to the other side, because at this point, Peter is giving them a reality check. That's what it was. This is what's happened. This is what you've done to Jesus Christ, to the author of life. Peter here is almost, these people are broken people, and he's almost taking a broken, wounded person and pulling the wound apart to get to the depth of the problem. And every time he says you, it's almost stretching open further this broken people, this issue that was found from the people. But he didn't just open this fresh flesh wound. He had to open it that far, because then a remedy comes in. I haven't got remedy on there. Could have put remedy on the board, couldn't I? All the R's. But I haven't. But Peter had to give them a realization of what had happened. And in the other half of verse 15, I love this. It says, in the first verse, 15:30 says, "You killed the author of life, but," I love it, it says this, "God raised him from the dead." You've done all this to Jesus. You freed a murderer. You freed Barabbas, a destroyer of life. And you crucified the giver of life. But God raised him from the dead. And we, him and John, Peter and John, are witnesses to this. They had seen Jesus. They had met Jesus after his resurrection. And they were witnesses to the resurrection. Quite amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Put yourself in that. And I love to try and imagine the atmosphere of that place at that time. These people were feeling guilt, I'm sure. They were feeling conviction. And he says, by faith, in verse 16, "In the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." And here we go again. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him, through Jesus, that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. What does it say in verse 6? "In the name of Jesus Christ." And here again, he reiterates, he says, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that gives this complete healing. Nothing of what we do here, nothing of what Peter himself and John have done, except that Christ and the Holy Spirit is through them and working through them. And because they called on the name of Jesus, this man was healed. Names are incredible, aren't they? I was thinking, if I was to rhyme off some names today, and I won't, but if I rhymed off some names today of some famous people, if I said them, you'd have an image in your head, you'd have an idea of what they're like and what they've done. And if you tell about someone in your family today, you'd have the same thing. You'd have an image of who he was. You'd have an idea of their personality and their character. And a name does so much, doesn't it? If we had no names, we wouldn't know much. And we wouldn't be able to recall the characteristics of each other. So when Peter says here, it's in the name of Jesus, it's in Jesus' name, he's saying it's because of Jesus. If he just said, it's the name that has healed this man, it doesn't mean anything. But when he says it's Jesus' name, then the people are standing, it's Jesus, it's Christ that has done this great thing. So a name is so important here, especially for these people and today. And they could see what Jesus has done through these great men. So as we move on, in verse 17, we've seen a reception. We've seen that in that reception, in that opportunity, Peter gave them a realization of what they have done. And thirdly, here comes the repentance. Peter has to preach here. He has given an indication of what they've done wrong, but now, and he's opened up, beg your pardon, he's opened up this great wound, he's opened up this great broken people. And now he puts the remedy inside. He puts something in their way which they can't ignore, and it's that they need to repent. It says it here. If we read verse 17. "Now, brothers, I know that you've acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." Repent. Repent. "And turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It wasn't too late. It seemed so dreary and hopeless just a few moments ago when he accused, and he rightly accused, these Jews of killing and murdering the author of life. And that seems so hopeless, but here Peter says there's a great hope, because with your repentance, when you understand that it was your sin and your wrongdoing that in your life that crucified Jesus, when you understand that, there can be times, there can be a cleansing, there can be times of refreshing. He makes something very clear in verse 17, that your ignorance, it's quite strong that, isn't it? In your ignorance and your father's ignorance, your leaders, your people's ignorance. Ignorance is no excuse for sinfulness. Still isn't today. You might think that's harsh, but that's the reality of it. In the ignorance of the people and of the leaders, Jesus was crucified. But this really struck me during the week, was this. And this is really hard to get my head around, and this is probably hard for us tonight. It says in verse 18, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Through their ignorance, God's promise in centuries past was fulfilled. So what Peter, and as I said, ignorance is no excuse for sinfulness, but God knew that these people would choose Barabbas over Jesus. They knew that they would cry hallelujah one day of the week and crucify him the next. They knew that they would, God knew that they would send him to die. And that's very, very difficult to understand that. But it was all to fulfill God's promises. It was all to fulfill God's promises. But there's still a need for repentance. These Jews maybe were waiting for another Saviour. They were maybe waiting for another Messiah. Maybe they thought Jesus wasn't the Messiah. They were still waiting. But here it's clear from the miracle through to Peter's exposition to them that Jesus Christ was the only Messiah. And he has now died and rose again, and he is sitting at the right hand of God. Their hopelessness now turned to hope, because Peter says, you need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to turn away from your old life and live a new life. And in that new life with Christ, there will be times of refreshing, a great hope. In 20 it says this, and it says that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to who? Peter is talking to the people who have crucified Jesus, to you, even Jesus. For Peter it must have been hard. Peter was a great friend of Jesus, but Peter proclaims the good news to a people who are undeserving of it. And he says that he will send Christ to those who have been appointed, those who trust in Jesus. God is waiting for a time to send Jesus again, the second time, second coming, to even you, those who declared Jesus dead. And in verse 21, he must remain in heaven. He has to remain in heaven until the time has come for God to restore everything. These things that we talk about were promised many, many years before by the prophets. God, through the prophets like Moses and Abraham, and it's clear in the next few verses, and I want to put the last point up, and it's this. Reassurance. He's given them a hope in their repentance. Now he gives them a reassurance. He assures them in verse 70 to 23 that if they repent and they turn from their old ways, that they will be saved. That it's not too late. And here is the reassurance. And I want to read from 24. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, and this is, again, this would have been known to the Jews, as many as have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs. You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your father. He said to Abraham, through your offering all peoples on earth will be blessed. And at the end it says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The Jews, as we know, were a chosen people. They were people of Jesus. And they were chosen from time past. Peter says here that with trust in, with our faith and trust in Christ, we become heirs of what is promised in the future. And he says, without that, we will be completely cut off. We will be completely cut off in verse 23. If we do not place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we do not understand what he has done for us, and we deny him and what he has done, we are completely cut off from among his people. It's quite a sermon, isn't it? Quite a moment that Peter and John had, and an opportunity to really make it clear and understandable about where, what has happened in the past, their attitudes at that point, but the great hope that they have if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was preparing this sermon, I was talking to Sarah last night, and I said to Sarah when I put up that title this evening, when action turns into opportunity, I said, can we do it the other way around too? Is it action or an opportunity in that order, or is it opportunity and action? And we kind of stumped ourselves, I think, when we said that, because it's both. In this point here, Peter and John, they acted faithfully as they healed the man. And from that came great opportunity. Do you know, today we sometimes sit as a church and we sit comfy with very little action, which sparks very little opportunity. We're in a world today just like this, with those who are outside who need to understand and hear the truth of the gospel. But without action, we produce no opportunity. But it works the other way too, doesn't it? As I said, sometimes we see opportunity, and Peter and John could have walked on by and missed all of this. But they had a great opportunity, didn't they? And we have opportunities day by day as we go through our working lives to speak up for God. And we have a great hope that this Spirit, this Holy Spirit that Peter and John had, this God that they served, Jesus who had died and rose again, is the same God that we serve today. So today you may be sitting here and you may be wondering, well, am I like these Jews? Am I outside of the kingdom? Am I not a true believer in Jesus Christ? Well, here you go tonight. Here's an opportunity. It's simple, isn't it? In verse 19, you need to repent. Understand your position before Christ. And take this opportunity and change it into some action. And for us who are believers here this evening, as a church, as a people, not a building, as a church, as a people, we need to seek action. We need to seek opportunities to share the gospel with those around us while there is still time. Because there, in verse 21, it's evident he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. There's still time. Maybe this evening is the last opportunity we have. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't know the hour, nor the time, nor the day. But while there's time, we need to act. We need to be faithful. And when we have opportunity, we need to seize that opportunity to share the great news of the gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ, with those around us. So I pray this evening, this has been a challenge. It's been a challenge for me. I would encourage you to read it again, but I would encourage you to seek action, act this week, do something, speak to somebody, because you don't know, one word to someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ can create a great opportunity for you to minister to them and guide them. So let's take this as an encouragement. Let's be thankful that we serve a risen Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty, and he has died and he is risen and he has ascended and he is waiting, and he has commissioned us to go out into all the world and to share this great news that we talk about this evening. Let's just pray together, and then we're going to sing our last hymn. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, with such power it has, Lord, as we read it. And it can even convict us, Lord, that we are such sinful people. And Lord, we stand before a mighty God who has done such a great deal for us, Lord, that you have died on the cross for us, you have risen for us, that we may be free. And Lord, we just ask that you'll spark us into action, Lord, that you'll help us now to take advantage of the opportunities we have, even here in this place. And Lord, we just thank you for your word, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just are grateful that we can spend time with you this evening in your word. We thank you, Lord, in your Son, in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.